Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a couple announcements. Number one, we have our association meeting. If you were at the past one, you may remember this, but I probably should announce this sooner. But our association meeting is this coming Saturday. It will be here at the Fellowship Hall at 9 in the morning. And we will be having breakfast. So it's a breakfast meeting. We have a good time. You get to meet your brothers and sisters in Christ from some of our sister churches. And so Saturday at 9 in the morning, you get to eat. Can't beat that. The food was good last time, wasn't it? Yeah, it was good. Second announcement is Vacation Bible School. We completed Vacation Bible School for this year, but the Answers VBS, the material that we used this year, which I enjoyed really well, I think everybody did, they're having their, where you go and you go through, it'll be in January, but Aaron wanted to announce it now. You go and you go through their presentation, so to speak, and they give you, here's what it's about, and here's what the theme is, and all that business. We went this past year, it's up at the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. And so anybody that wants to go, I think that's fine. I don't think they have a limit or nothing, do they? It should, but it is first come, first serve. So, serve. Me and Aaron are going to go ahead and register. But it's not cheap. It's about $110 a person. Yeah, you do get free admission to the Ark and Creation Museum, and Tim and Janie went this past year. We had a good time, and so anybody that, if you want to go, and we can go up and see the Ark and go to the VBS and all that, but we are going to learn. We are going to hear the VBS. We are going, you know, that's the purpose of going, so that we can put on a good VBS this coming summer. So if anybody's interested in that, please let me or Aaron know. Aaron wants to see the ladies after church. And I'll go ahead and forewarn you. I don't want to throw you off and you won't listen to the sermon and all that, because it'll be all right. But you ladies go ahead and be thinking. We'll have food this Wednesday for our regular Wednesday night. But our ladies are expected to contribute something for the association meeting Saturday. So I think we're going to do about what we did last association meeting, which worked out well. Whatever we prepared. I can't remember what that was. Pancakes and something. And then one of the other churches brought biscuits and gravy. And another church brought the meats, like bacons and sausages and things like that. So that's probably what we'll do this time. So Aaron wants to speak to the ladies right after church. Anything else? If not, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. This is very important. You got to put out whatever's bothering you, or whatever you're excited about, or whatever that your spouse didn't act right this morning, or the kids, put all that out. We're here to worship God and focus on Him. So let's get our hearts and minds ready as the ladies play some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and opportunity to come before you today, for the privilege that we have to assemble as your people, to hear and proclaim your word, to serve you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this. We pray, Lord, and we know and we count on your promise that where two or more are gathered, you will be here among us. We pray, Lord, that as we praise and worship you today, that you will be pleased and that we all will be edified. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. We're preaching through the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray once more. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit not only fill me that I may preach and say the things you would have me to say, but that we would all have open hearts and minds to receive your word, to be edified, to grow, to serve, to use our gifts in the church, to just magnify you, Lord, that we may produce the fruit of the Spirit and proclaim that evidence to all around us. We pray in Christ's name and amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 304 in your hymn books. If you're able, would you please stand? Hymn number 304, Crown Him with Many Crowns. 304. Amen. You may be seated. Our readings from Scripture this morning is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 35. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden tremor or terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise one inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. The ESV Study Bible, I've got a little quote in your bulletin. It says this: this appeal encourages the one who finds wisdom to guard it and to walk in its ways, knowing that the Lord sustains and secures the path of the righteous. At the center of this section is a series of commands prohibiting actions that would violate Leviticus, the love your neighbor as yourself passage, because such behavior treats others in a manner detestable to the Lord. The appeal ends with a reminder that those who walk in wisdom will inherit honor because it is the Lord who blesses the one who walks in humility. Very good words from the Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing once more. If you're able, please stand. Let's sing hymn number 476, In the Garden. 476. Amen. You may be seated. If our ushers would come forward, please. Let's bow our heads, please. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to give thanks. And as we heard in Sunday school, Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing. We're thankful that even in the midst of what sometimes is discipline, what sometimes just what appears to us a total can look hopeless to the world, we know that in your sovereign power and glory, in your holiness and righteousness, that you're working all things to your glory and our good for those who are called in Jesus Christ. Father, as we thank you for all that you've given us, and we thank you by giving back to you, Lord, not because you need it, but because we love you and because we want to be obedient to you. And as we give back to you, Father, we would pray that it will bring you glory, that it will be for the furtherance of the gospel and the good of our church. We pray in Christ's name and amen. James, and I am enjoying and benefiting greatly from hearing God's word through James. So, thus far, a very quick overview. James tells us that we will have testings and trials in this life, that we are to count them a joy, which is difficult for us, isn't it? James chapter 1, verse 19, what our sermon reading was. James 1, 19. He tells us that we are to have joy as we are tested, because he says the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness makes us perfect. We won't lack in anything. To have that faith, to have that joy, we're to seek wisdom. And that wisdom comes from God, who gives generously without reproach. That if we are a lowly brother, that we should boast in our exaltation in Jesus Christ. He said if we are rich, then we should be humble. We should have our exaltation and humiliation, knowing that we are nothing without Jesus. He said that we are to be steadfast, doesn't he? That God, we are not to blame God. That God tempts no one, he tests no one. Whose fault is it when we fail, when we sin, when we don't have the joy we should have? What did we learn last week? I know you all were listening and well in tune. It's our fault, isn't it? We're to blame. We often want to blame other people. It's our culture. But he says it is us. It's not grandpa's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. Amen? It's your fault. So today we ask a question as we begin verse 19. Why are we listening? And you think, ha ha, I'm not. You're showing me, right? Why are we listening? Why are we listening? You know, if it is like I'm likely to assume, and maybe you are too, and here's why I'm going with this. You know, if God loves everyone, if he's just a big grandpa there and nobody's going to go to hell and it's all right and all you got to do is say Jesus' name every once in a while and go to church once a year, and as long as grandpa went to church and as long as we've got great entertainment on Sunday morning, you know, why listen? It's all of grace, right? I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. Why do we need to listen? And maybe you think, well, that's silly. There's a lot of indifference in the church. I think because a lot of people, either consciously or subconsciously, ask themselves the question I'm asking. Why should I listen? I'm tired. I work all week. I don't want to go down there and hear that guy rambling on. I don't want to get up early. I got stuff to do. I got family in. I'm getting ready to go on vacation. They work me too much, or whatever the question may be, right? I've got TB, too busy. Why do I need to listen? It's all of grace. I've heard some churches teach that we've heard it phrased, once saved, always saved. I think that's been maligned, and I really don't care for the phrasing, but that we persevere or we are preserved. So why do I need to listen? I think God wants me to be happy. And happy is fulfilling my desire. So why do I need to listen? But James said, if you've been paying attention, you need to count it joy when you meet trials and testings. And there's a lot of churches and people and preachers say that you can have your best life now, or other catchy phrases that that one's on my mind because it came to it in Sunday school. And so it's an oldie but a goodie. And why? Why do I need the wisdom? Why do I need joy in trials and temptations? If I just say the magic verses, rub the magic Bible, I won't have any problems anyway, right? Why are we listening if it's all complete and I'm just waiting on the return of Jesus? Why do I need to listen? But James says in verse 19, know this. Okay? Know this. Now, it's always important to, based on everything he's already said, know this. Now, who's he talking to? My beloved brothers. Now, if that doesn't get you, because you see he's talking to Christians, if that's not good enough for you, he says, let every person. So who's he talking to? Did anybody escape? No. He's not only talking to believers, he's talking to every person. So why are we listening if it's complete? Well, James says, because Betty, you better know this. Brothers, every person, he's given us the need. Here's why you need to listen. Everyone should be quick to hear, right? Slow to speak. And I know what you all are thinking there, but we're not going to bring it up. Slow to speak and slow to anger. And on the surface, we would think, well, all right, I am listening, right? I'm hearing, Lord. And I don't say a lot. Michael's the one that needs to work on that. And I am slow to anger. If nobody says anything that bothers me or gets in my way, then I don't get angry. So it's all working out, right? And a lot of times we want to take the Bible and we want to reading, or, you know, hey, let's all just listen a little more. Don't talk if you don't need to. And, you know, don't be so angry all the time. But do you really think that that's where that goes and that's as deep as it gets? Well, of course not. Because he's saying a lot of good stuff here, and he's saying, know this. And really, that's the earth-shattering revelation. Don't talk so much. Every person, quick to hear. He already said we need to desire wisdom and knowledge. We get that from the Word of God, and that's the means God uses to bring His Word to us, that we may know Him better. And we need to listen, not just hear the words. Not just, I heard what you said. You ever say that when you're arguing with your spouse or your kids or somebody? They tell you something. Did you hear me? I heard what you said. Right? What does that mean? That means, yeah, I heard you, but you know, no impact. We can be like that with the Word of God, can't we? We're all just so smart. We're so knowledgeable. You already know it all, right? And so, I already know that. I've heard it. I had it in Sunday school. I know it. I read the Scripture all the time. I have to read. And if you teach Sunday school class and you do a good job or anything like that, if you go out and witness at work, anything like that you do for God, if you're doing a good job and you're studying hard, I could read this passage 10 times a day for the next 30 days and getting something out of it every day. So don't tell me that you don't need to hear it or you're too old or too smart. And that's what he's telling us. Be quick to hear. Have a passion and desire to want to hear the Word of God. It's important. This is, and I've said it before, if Jesus appeared in the flesh before us and said, I've got something to say to you all today, how many of you would probably listen a little better and straighten up and not fall asleep and not look around and opening candy? And how many of you would be just focused in on what he was saying? Probably would be, wouldn't we? Me included. And yet, we are declaring no different. We're proclaiming the Word of God up here today. Do we listen? Do we hear? That's what James is saying. Man, this is life and death, eternal. These are the words of God. Are you quick to hear? That's a big need in all of our lives. Then he says, slow to speak. So when we're not quick to hear, what often? See, what James is really speaking to here, he's speaking to character, isn't he? It's not about how many words you say, even though sometimes that can be a problem, right? Why? Me and Wyatt's got a running thing between us. That's an inside joke. When we're not quick to hear this, the other thing that we're quick to do, or we should be slow to do, is speak. Because when we think we don't need to hear, when we think we already know it, when we think we've already got it down, I'm going to glory, I'm saved by grace, why do I need to listen? We're also quick. We're slow to hear. We're quick to run the mouth, aren't we? We're quick to say, well, let me tell you how to. I'll straighten you out. I'll tell you this. I'll tell you that, aren't we? This is about character. This is about, man, have a passion to hear the Word of God. You haven't arrived. Paul the Apostle, real high on the horsepower scale, said he hadn't arrived. People, we've got a whole eternity to know and learn and have relationship with God. You can't mail it in. You cannot coast. You need to be slow to speak. What is that? What am I trying to say? We need to be humble, don't we? You need to be humble. Slow to speak. Be humble. Have humility in the way you treat people, the way you act in your life. Is that more of a problem for some of us than others? Yeah. Hey, you all have flaws. If anybody need help with it, just ask your mother, your wife, your kids, your coworker. Because I can see every one of your all's flaws, just like it's easy for you to see mine. We've all got them, and we need to work on that. So, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What does that mean? You know what anger? Anger a lot of time is, I was trying to think, what is he saying here? And what is anger? And I used to, and still can be sometimes, we all have our faults, and we can all get angry. Usually it's just the the length of the fuse, isn't it? There's no one without a temper or an anger or can be violent, if depending on how long that fuse is and what gets it burning. So I think I have a little longer fuse than I used to have. But I was trying to think about what really causes anger. And you know what? Usually I was thinking about that quick twitch anger when I get frustrated. And it's usually self-absorption. I'm focused on me, what I'm doing. Don't bother me. Right? What do you want? And a lot of times our anger is rooted in that, isn't it? We're standing in line at the Walmart or the Kroger or the wherever. You know, and you're... Some guy's got 50 items in the 10 item. And, you know, 30 checkouts and one's open and all that stuff. You know? Some people are sad to see the self-checkouts come because they say it lays off people. That one don't bother as much because they didn't have anybody working the checkouts anyway. Really, it's no different. They still got one or two. That's all they had before. At least I can get out quicker over here. But we're self-absorbed, aren't we? He's saying you need to have a passion for the Word. You need to be humble and you need to quit thinking about you all the time. And this was the problem with the people of Israel. Take New Testament teaching, look in the Old Testament. What was the nation of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, constantly doing? They were constantly wanting the things of the other nations. They were constantly wanting what they had, not listening to God. They were constantly, they weren't humble. They believed, well, I'm Abraham's offspring. I know I'm right with God. Right? And they thought their destiny was sure when a ton of them were lost. And so, that is the way. It is no different than the church today. It's no different. You know, a lot of people come to church and they think we're writing sermons merely for evangelistic purposes. That sermons are for us to invite our neighbors so somebody might get saved. Is that why we're here? We're here to worship God. And we're here to hear His Word. And we're here to grow as believers in Jesus Christ. So in verse 20, he tells us why. This self-absorption. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you have a need, he told us. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The reason you need that is that does not produce the righteousness of God. So if you don't think these things are important, if you're not willing to work on these things up until Jesus calls us home and after, you're not going to produce the righteousness of God, or at least to the degree that you could. That's the reason he's telling us this. If you're ruled by emotion, that's what anger is, isn't it? That's why God says anger's dangerous. You're ruled by emotion. You ever heard boxers and fighters say, you'd think if you got in a ring to box or to fight or whatever, wrestle, that you'd want to get really angry so that you just really take that guy out, right? But if you listen to them, what do they all say? The guys that do the best are the guys that can keep their heart rate low. They keep the adrenaline low. They keep the anger low. And they're able to focus and they're able to think clearly and make the decision they need to make. Don't you think we should be that way as the people of God? In a church today that thinks emotion is the end all. It's not. Emotion, and we think emotion decides everything. I can't tell you how many believers tell me that you're trying to tell them the Word of God. And they will say, well, I feel like thus and so. I feel. The Holy Spirit has told me, which is really, really dangerous to say that. You better make sure that the Word of God has informed your words. Because we throw that around like it's nothing. And you know what that is? When you say things like, I need to be a dentist and the Holy Spirit told me. Or I need to do thus and so. And the Holy Spirit told me. Do you know what that can be? If it's not from the Word of God and you don't know what you're talking about. There's one of the Ten Commandments, and what is it? Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You don't take it in vain. So anger, the reason, we can't be ruled by emotion, violent passion. We can't have our passion misplaced. Passion's not a bad thing. He just told us to be quick to hear the word. But if passion is misplaced, it becomes idolatry. And that's what's wrong with the church today. Our passion is misplaced and it becomes idolatry. Even good things become sinful if you make them an idol. Nothing wrong with good music. Nothing wrong with good instruments. Nothing wrong with good singing. There's no, I've read the Bible a number of times looking for it. There's no specific tempo of music that's indicated. None of that. But if that becomes the God, then it's an idol. So James tells us this, and I hope you all were listening really well, because these first things about joy and what we're listening here, that it's going to have a big impact on what James says later, right? These letters build on each other. So he said there's a need, there's a reason we need that, and he tells us the way. Ain't that great? Verse 21, therefore, so based on what I just said, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So what we need to do, two things. We need to put some things away and we need to receive other things. So what do we need to put away? Filthiness. So all right, it's a bath every night whether you need it or not. Is that what he's talking about? Some of you say, well, no, thank goodness, right? I think that's, you don't find that cleanliness is next to godliness in the Bible, but I find it that relationships with people work a lot better if you heed that rule, okay? Just to let you all know. Filthiness, what's he meaning? If you look it up, I looked it up, when you look at the Greek words in Strong's, it means dishonor, and you could kind of, to put it in Dale Barton terms, stop pursuing things wrongly. Filthiness. Put away filthiness. Quit dishonoring your body. Quit dishonoring your mind. Quit dishonoring God. Stop pursuing wrongly. Pursue the right things in the right way. So put away filthiness and then put away rampant wickedness. Rampant wickedness. What's rampant wickedness? Rampant abundance. Wickedness, not afraid to break laws. Not afraid. If I think about the indifference of a lot of Christians today, that would be the mark of that indifference. Not afraid to break the law of God. Don't need to. Why do I need to listen? Why do I need? I'm under grace. I've had people tell me that. Hey man, you shouldn't talk that way. You shouldn't act that way, brother. Hey buddy, I'm under grace. If you read the Word of God at all, you know that's not what God means. So what is all, if I sum that up, James is saying, you know, don't assume. Don't take for granted the commands that God's given you, the way He's told you to live. But don't take for granted the fruit of the Spirit and the joy you can have by being close to God. Doing the things God has said that we should do. Don't take for granted He's going to give you love and joy and peace and the things you're craving. You know, we go out here and live like we don't have a lick of sense and then we can't figure out what's wrong. Well, Lord, I just don't understand, Father. You know, I treat my wife with every kind of disrespect and I don't understand why she's mean to me. You know, I show up late to work, I don't do my job, and they fired me. I mean, y'all think that's silly? This is the attitude of the world. He says, put these things away. So what do we need to receive? He says, receive the implanted word with meekness. You ever notice these words the Bible uses, James is using here? The implanted word. How does the word get implanted? That's a work of who? The Holy Spirit, isn't it? The implanted word with meekness. Makes me think of the sower parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13, where he told about the hard soil, didn't he? And the rocky soil and the thorny soil and then the good soil. The hard soil, he said, was because of lack of understanding, right? And the seed doesn't take root. The rocky soil, it took root. It, it,
it starts to grow, but it has no root. It has no depth. And then the thorny was, it gets choked out by the cares of the world. But then there's the good soil. Now, how many people think that soil, how many people's even done a little bit of gardening? My dad made us do some when I was a kid. And living in Delbarton, the land up there is not made. It's 90% rock and 10% soil or something like that. And it's just, he had a gravely, little gravely rototiller. And we'd try to, and it was real rocky and all that. So I can identify with these different soil types. But guess what? One thing I do know is you can't just go throw seed on ground out there. It has to be plowed, doesn't it? It has to be dug up. And it's saying here, the heart has to be plowed. And the plowing is done by the Holy Spirit. And the word is implanted. And he says, receive the implanted word. That which is implanted, receive it. Nourish it through the reading of the word, through prayer, through study, through fellowship. And all the using our gifts, all the things that center around the Christian church. We should do that with meekness. And he says, why should we do that? Receive the implanted word. It's able to save your souls. Wow. What have we gone here? Have we gone from grace to works? No. The implanted word, which we receive with meekness through the work of the Holy Spirit, is what saves our souls, ladies and gentlemen. And you ever notice how the Bible and Paul, we like to think of this work of God in us, our salvation. We like to think of it as a singular one-time event that happened when we were 10 and we walked forward in the church and everybody said it was great. And some lady kissed you and left lipstick on your cheek and your brother made fun of you. And you got baptized and then, hey, I'm going to heaven. Right? That's what we think. But Paul in the Bible never talks about it like it's one time thing. And I'm not saying you're saved over and over or we got to continually offer Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But the work God began in you, the scripture says, he's going to see it to what? Completion. He's going to see it through. I'm not just saved. I'm just not redeemed. I'm being saved. I'm being redeemed. Because I'm not perfect, holy, and righteous. It's a work of God. And that's why Paul says, I haven't arrived. I am constantly what? Running the race. And you notice he doesn't say, I'm constantly sitting in the lazy boy listening to other people. You ever notice that? What kind of analogies did he use? Running the race, fighting, wrestling, right? So, which is able to save your souls. You know, this word, this is a process. It's what we like to call sanctification. That's what the Bible calls it. It's a growing. So why should we listen if it's complete? Well, it's not. God is working and growing us, conforming us to the image of His Son. And we need to listen. Number two. Why should I listen if action is optional? Why do I really need to listen? Some of you are maybe not listening this morning. I don't need to listen. I've heard this stuff before. Why do we need to listen if action's optional? Well, who said action's optional? Well, I've heard people say things that make me believe they think action is optional. But how about we just look at it that from our lack of action. Why do I need to listen if action is optional? And you would think action is optional by the number of people in the church that don't use their gifts or bring what God's given them to the table. Do they? So what's he say in verse 22? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I love that. Who am I deceiving? If I'm a hearer and not a doer. I'm not deceiving Linda. I'm not deceiving Gary. I'm not deceiving David. You all can see. I deceive me. Because I'm the only one that really believes whatever I'm selling to myself. Right? Be doers of the word. What's he talking about here? This is the walk, isn't it? This is the walk of a Christian. Not hearers only. Action. Obedience is necessary. I cringe when people ask questions like, is baptism necessary? Is works necessary? Is this necessary? Why do I cringe? Because we're asking the wrong question. The question is not if those things are necessary. God, Jesus told you to be baptized. Why would I say it's necessary? God has told us to be obedient. Why would I say it's unnecessary? That's not the question. The question we should ask if we're trying to be good theologians is, why is it necessary? Why is it necessary? No, the outward physical action of being baptized does not redeem me and justify me before God. But Jesus told me to do it. My works will not justify me and redeem me before God. But absolutely, someone who is saved and knows their Heavenly Father is going to have a passion and a desire and a love to serve that Father and be obedient. Produce the fruit of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
To check our sin, to repent when we're wrong, to treat our neighbor rightly, all those things. You know, Saul in the Old Testament, the king Saul. Saul knew there was a God. He knew there was a Lord. He knew there was an afterlife. But he didn't believe. At least not that I can tell. So many of us think that we're going to be right with God and have the right relationship and produce the right fruit by osmosis or something. You know what osmosis is? You know, like, I'm going to keep the Word of God in my truck, and I'm going to carry one in my back pocket at all times, and therefore I will gain a lot of knowledge of the Bible. And you think, well, that sounds silly. That's the way a lot of us live out the Christian life. In whatever manner that we live it. He says, don't just be a hearer, be a doer, because you're deceived, just like Saul. You're deceiving yourself, and Saul had deceived himself. And I ask you the question, did what Saul do, was it so wrong? I mean, what did he really do? Y'all ever think about that? Have you ever thought about it? Saul was the king. Didn't he just want to whip the enemies of Israel? Didn't he just want to feel good about his victories? Do we take it lightly like Saul? You know, Saul coming in and he performed the function of a priest when God had told him not to. But that ain't a big deal, is it? Do we do things we should? Do we take God's commands lightly? Do we take the supper lightly? Do we take baptism lightly? Seems to me Saul's big of offenses. He was just a little too relaxed, wasn't he? About a lot of things. You know, people... Knowing, you know, you hear atheists, the Bible says, are the biggest fools. You know, it doesn't impress me when somebody says, well, I believe there's a God. Well, duh. Have you looked outside and around you? The big deal is are you rightly related to that God? Who is He? You know, in verse 24, he says, verse 23, for be a hearer and not a doer. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And verse 24, for he looks at himself and goes away and he forgets what he was like. Who of us remember when we're converted? And we have different experiences. I was raised in the church. My mom always took us to church. So it seems like I've always known and loved Jesus. Because I was just taught from such a young age. But I did have that time when I was 10 and I recognized that I needed to be baptized. It hit me that, hey, wait a minute. And so however you want to look at it, I think I knew Jesus before then, but that faith grew, didn't it? To the point where I recognized. So my faith matured. And do you remember the passion you had for serving God? Do you remember how much you loved Him and you just wanted to go to church and you wanted to be around other Christians? what happens to us? What happens to us that we don't want to be around? Or it has to be entertaining. Or it has to be... Now, some of our problem is we don't go to bed early enough. We watch too much TV or whatever our problem. Yeah, that's some of our problem. But other problem is we do what James is saying here is we can forget who we are. We can forget who we were. Do you forget that you're a sinner? Do you forget what a sinner you was? Do you forget that you were on your way to hell? Do you forget that you had this broken relationship with God? Do you forget that God has sent His only begotten Son to atone and provide for us? Do we forget that? Are we like looking in the mirror and then we turn around and we forget? We forget who we are or who we were. And we just take it for granted. And you see this in Christians. I always think it's funny. You see new Christians and are so passionate and stuff. But after a while, we help them with that, don't we? And pretty soon, they're like the rest of us. And they're just mailing it in. And, oh, man, it's all right. We lose that passion. Don't just hear, do. But he says in verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. What does he mean, looking to the perfect law that he calls liberty? Who associates Leviticus with liberty? Nobody's raising their hand. If you don't go to bed early enough and you want to get to sleep faster, read Leviticus. Start about 8 o'clock, you'll be asleep in no time. Now, I'm not, Lord, forgive me, I'm not trying to be disrespectful of God's word, but it's a lot of numbers and facts and laws and things like that that most of us might not find real interesting late in the evening. Do we think of the law that way? When we make statements like, I'm under grace, not under the law, are we maligning the law? Now, I've preached before, and we know there's the threefold use of the law, isn't there? The law can be a what? It is a mirror that shows us who we are and as a sinner. It's a restraint. The law restrains evil, even in the world as a whole. And the law teaches us how to please God. The word is God's law, isn't it? He says, but if you look into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, when I said who associates Leviticus with liberty, everybody either smiled or, you know, like, yeah, right. Is that how we don't look at God's law? We look at it as a burden, don't we? We look at the law as bondage or slavery when the Bible says it's the opposite. It says that freedom to sin is slavery. It's bondage. Sin destroys you people. Whether it's adultery, murder, lust, sexual immorality, whatever it is, it destroys your life. It's not freedom. People say, oh, well, I don't want to be part of God's church or God's people. I got too much living to do. Well, you got too much enslavement and bondage and pain and suffering to do to come to God for the fruit of the Spirit? That sounds interesting. I mean, I'm not buying it. See, liberty. I heard somebody say once, talking about this country, he said, freedom is not being free to do what you want to do. And that's not what our nation was founded on. Freedom was the freedom to do what you ought to do. And when you turn your life over to the world or to sin, you don't have the freedom to do what you ought to do. You can't help but sin. You can't help but lust. You can't help but do all the wrong things. And you know I'm telling the truth. You got to control your mind and heart, don't you? It's slavery. And even when you want to get away from it, you can't. Whether it's gluttony, gossip. Ow, it hurts, don't it? Stings a little bit. Because what he's talking about here is the outcome. He tells us about the walk. He tells us about the outcome. Liberty. Liberty, the law of God, helps me live as I should. Which brings what? The fruit of the Spirit. Amen. I've learned this in my life. Even though sometimes I sin, and sometimes, rarely, right? The I know how harmful it is. And that's that battle Paul's talking about in the flesh, isn't he? That's why he calls it boxing. That's why he calls it wrestling. That's why he calls it running a race. It's not easy. It's a struggle. It's I don't want to do it. What did Paul say? The things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Man, it is a fight. Because I even know that following God's law is going to bring us sweetness and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and faith and meekness and self-control. And yet I do the wrong thing. And it's that sinful desire that's in all of us, isn't it? Do you want to have liberty? Do you want to truly be free? It only comes through the Word of God. The opposite brings slavery and suffering. So he says, the one who looks into the law of liberty, and we're closing, that's the one who perseveres. You know, we in our Baptist confessions, and ours is the New Hampshire of 1883, and it says that we believe that all true believers persevere. And I would, if I was writing it today, I would say are preserved, because we are preserved by God. But he gives us a hint on why, the means that God uses us, that we do persevere. And that's where people, churches that thinks we preach a license to sin are totally wrong. Totally wrong. We don't preach a license to sin. We preach the correct motivation for service. Perseverance, in part, as we can see here, the one that perseveres who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and is a doer and not just a hearer. Because I got news to you. You can have all the confessions you want, and they're wonderful. And you can believe what your preacher's saying, and many of that's preaching the true word of God. But I can tell you what, all true believers persevere. So what does that mean? If you don't persevere, you are not a true believer. You know, that's the spooky, isn't it? You say, well, that's easy to tell. I signed my card when I was 10. Jesus said, many will stand before me on that day. And they say, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, get out of my face. I don't know you. It's sad. Being a hearer who doesn't forget, but who remembers. Being a doer who acts. If you want the blessing of God, that's where it's at. If you're here today, you know, and people call this an invitation. The invitation is constantly open. There's no magic time. You know, the forces haven't aligned in the universe in this moment. You can call a preacher during the week. You can get on your knees and with the Word of God. You can, but it is an opportunity. Yeah, it is. You can talk to me as we sing. We can talk after the service. You can call me during the week. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the Satan and his demons believe there's a God. They know Jesus. As in, they know he is and they know who he is. And the Bible says they fear and tremble because it's not going to help them. It's not enough that your grandpa went to church. It's not enough that you signed a card when you was 10. It's not even enough that you went through the waters of baptism. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you a doer? Are you a hearer only? And if you're here today and you're a believer, you're a Christian. Man, let's all do a little more doing. Not just hear. Don't just hear. Because I know we can all be bad, even the people who know a lot, who count themselves, I'm a studied theologian, and I think there's plenty of them going to be in hell. Because they know a lot of facts about the Bible, but they don't know God. Do you know Him? And you can only know Him through Jesus. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 535. I'm going to ask everybody to sing. You know, let's hear the words of James, and let's make a difference. Let's be better fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, workers, whatever it is. Let's turn to hymn number 535. I am thine, O Lord, draw me near. Let's stand and sing. Verses 1, 2, and 4.
thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer to your precious bleeding side. Draw me thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine.
To those words, there are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. And so often we take that to be merely a conversional statement, but we got to be lost and in love and just engulfed in the Word of God, don't we? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forever. And amen.